and faith and internalizing that into our life. We're to be somebody who then reorients our life. We live purposefully and passionately. Now, we all live for some purpose. That purpose could be self-gain. It could be popularity. It could be just to get another cup of coffee the next day so you go through the motions again. It could be to be happy and sassy and fat, whatever it may be. We all live for something, but what you're living for, does it really matter in the scope of eternity? When we stand in front of Jesus, he's not going to ask you how many cars you owned, how big your 401 K was. He's not going to ask you if your grandkids made the first team in whatever it is you spent hours and hours trying to force them into or helping them into. None of that matters in the scope of eternity. He's going to want to look at us and our children and our grandchildren and say, are they like me? And as a result of that, did they bring anybody else with them here? Anything else we live for in this earth doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. Doesn't make it necessarily bad. It just means it's very dead end, because it all comes to an end. Denny, what was it your 99-year-old dad used to say? Okay, that's your life, folks. It all's going to come to an end, and whether it flushes down the toilet in that sense or whether it's auctioned off to the next person that's going to inhabit your house and take your cars and rip up that nice lawn and flower bed that you've spent hours working on, it's all going to come to an end. What are you living for that really, really matters? And ultimately, are we leading anyone else towards heaven? Simple. Four qualities. As we looked at those, last week we looked at a baseball diamond. This is our four qualities. But then we added something. We talked about the dugout to first base. How do you get from the dugout where a person is lost to get to first base where you can truly say, I'm a follower of Christ? I've given Jesus control of my life. And last week we tried to help you to understand that, just with five simple steps. And if you think of any of the games I've mentioned, baseball, softball, kickball, they all start the same. You're all in a dugout. You're separate from the game. You're not in the game. So how do you get into the game? And there's a five-step process that I think if you read the Bible, read the Gospels and the Epistles, you're going to see this. It's really quite simple. If you think of being in a dugout, you're sitting here in the dugout. Technically, you are not in the game. And you don't just get to get up and get into the game because you want to. If you're in a dugout, what's got to happen for you to get in the game? Coach. Coach has got to put you in the game. Coach has got to call you. Coach has got to write your name in. If we think of this, God has to work in your life to draw you into salvation. It's nothing that any human being ever wakes up and decides, I want to be a Christian today. I want to change my life. I want to go to heaven. Because the Bible says we are separated from God. We're lost. We're alienated from Him. The five steps, if you think of number one, if you weren't here last week, is very simple. There's a revelation that's needed. If God does not intervene in our life, if God does not show us His majesty in creation, if He doesn't give us His Bible, if He doesn't provide His word through a messenger, we're stuck. We're lost. We're going to die and spend eternity separated from Him. So one of the things we should look at when we go outside, it's kind of nice out, don't you think? The weather. How many of you this week just looked at the weather around you and looked at nature and said, wow, God is a creative God. God is a good God. God has allowed me to see this, to hear this, to touch this, to smell this, to experience life. How many of you really gave thanks to God this week? You see, if God doesn't reveal Himself, there's no hope for us. So we're glad that God has revealed Himself in a number of ways. The second step, if you look up there, it's just a relationship with a follower of Christ. Notice I didn't say a church person. Church people are some of the last people anybody should have a relationship with because they live a life that is a life of hypocrisy. They claim to be followers of Jesus, but there's nothing changed in their life. They live the way they want to. So being an authentic follower of Christ, whether you're a young believer, a growing believer, or a very mature believer, is critical. Because as a person begins to experience nature and begins to think about God and they begin to be aware of the Bible, they need somebody who is living it out at work, in their school, in their neighborhood, in their family, in their community. So a relationship with an authentic Christ follower is critical to help others come to faith. If you think of your lives, probably all of you have experienced God's revelation, either through the Word or through nature. You've come across a Christian who was telling you about the Lord or living a life that was a little bit different than yours and made you think about your life and thinking about the possibility that there is a God. When you get to home plate, there's a realization that there's something out there. You may not know it as God, but you know there's something. Because you know you can't control your life. You know that your decisions aren't working, and you all of a sudden just go, I wonder if this could be true. So it's a realization of God's holiness, but also your own helplessness. It's when you realize, I can't go any further. All my decisions, not very few of them work out. I'm not in control of the life that I thought I was going to have, and it's getting faster. Life's going faster. And all of a sudden you realize, I need God to guide me. I need something. And that's when you get here to home plate, and you're under conviction. And at that point, you either decide you're going to move towards Christ, or you what? You go sit down in the dugout, and you say, I'm going to live life and be lost, and to heck with it all. A fourth thing we talk about is repentance. You've got to come to the point, as God's working in your life, you say, God's correct. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I live life as though I'm the only authority that there is, and you know down deep you're not. You're not in charge of anything. So repentance is this. You just say, I don't want to live that life anymore. I don't want to be in the dugout. I want Jesus, whatever that takes. I want to have a relationship with God. I want forgiveness. And step five is when you receive Jesus as your Savior. And to receive Jesus as Savior doesn't mean you just go to church or you get a Bible and you start reading it or you dress differently. Becoming a Christian means I renounce everything. He is my Lord and my Savior. I don't just say, save me and let me keep living the life I want. I want Him as my Lord. I want Him to forgive me. I want Him to make me His child. I want Him to grow me. I want Him to take me to heaven. Notice when I say I want Him, it's all about who? It's all about Him. It's not, no longer about you. This is mind-blowing. In John chapter 1 and in verse 12, here's what the Bible teaches us. I'm going to read the New Living Translation, John 1:12. But, I've been on that word in this series, but means something good's about to happen based on what you just previously read. But to all who believed Him, do you catch that? Doesn't say to all who what? Believed Him and accepted Him. The idea of acceptance means total commitment. This is not salvation. Okay, I know there's a God. Well, hello, I know there's a God. There's got to be a God. No, that doesn't save anybody. That just makes you look screwy. Salvation is when you commit your life. You not only believe in Him, you accept Him, you commit your life to Him. It says, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. That's mind-blowing to me. You have the right to be God's child. You have the right to be forgiven. You have the right to the ultimate mulligan. It's a do-over in your life. You have the right to the Holy Spirit empowering. You have the right to experience all of God's blessings. You have the right to stand in front of others and say, I am saved. You have the right to go to heaven. Now think about that. Is that not good news? See, if we were in an African-American church, they'd be hooping and hollering and yelling. I don't know why we are so calm and almost indifferent emotionally about the fact that you are saved. You are born again. You're a child of the living God. You are going to heaven for eternity. That's John chapter 1, verse 12. When you become a child of God, you become a member of the family of God. If you look around the room, we are, if you're a Christian today, you've got, we'll just say, brothers and sisters. Now, do you necessarily like your own brothers and sisters? Not necessarily. Aren't there some brothers and sisters, if you saw them today, the first thing you do is smack? Yeah, you don't have to, you're not always going to like everybody, but God says we're a family and we have to love each other. And one of the expectations in any family is that you grow. If your mom and dad are not teaching you to grow up, to take responsibility and be mature, they're not very good parents. And neither are you. We have to grow. It's an expectation. Peter, who walked 3.5 years with Jesus, in one of his epistles, 2 Peter 3, much later after Jesus has gone to heaven. Here's what Peter wrote about growth. He said, but, there's the word again. But, are you seeing a trend here in the word? But, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Catch what comes first? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to grow. You've got to grow. How do we grow? That's a great question. At Grace Church, we simply say once a person's saved, we have to begin learning about him and his will for your life. You say, but I've gone to church for years and years. How much of your church are you living out? See, you haven't grown in the Jewish sense. You haven't really heard the truth until you do the truth. So learning doesn't mean stuffing your head with more Bible. It means putting it into practice. It's sort of like the guy who leads off. Okay? You're that far off the base. Run back here. And then what are you going to do? Run back here. That's so many people in church today. They've never really grown. All they do is they take the same 3 or 4 steps, hear the same sermons they heard for 20 years, and they go back. No growth in their life. Can you relate to that? There has to come a time when you start making progress toward second base. Growth is critical to you. Now, how do you grow? We could get a marker board here, write all sorts of things. How do you grow? Learn. And you haven't really grown until you put it where? Into practice. So it's not just head knowledge. How do you grow? It's evidenced by a increasing hunger to know more and to do more for the one who saved you, for the one that you claim to be your Lord. It's evidenced. It's demonstrated. Others can look at you and see that you're a growing Christian because of your knowledge base and the practicality of your life. So how do you grow? It's a great question. It's a great question. I don't know, Josh. Can you help them to learn how to grow?
I am certainly going to try. So here, we're going to take just a couple more steps, and we're going to use really an acronym. So if you were to look at growth, right, we're going to use this word. So if you haven't ever known how to spell growth, I'm about to help you, okay? We're going to start with G, right? And G is the first piece of evidence that we're going to use if we were to come to the conclusion of what does it look to grow in my faith, right? To grow in my understanding. And the G stands for God-centered reaction to the world around us. So what that means is that we are God-centered. Now, that might not be massively epiphanal, but really what that means is that we are not me-centered. That's a huge change to what the world normally has for us. And there's a verse that I wanted to show you that honestly, if you were to take this verse and kind of dissect it, it's it's just pretty bland until you really look into it and see how deep this verse goes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it starts with, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, this was a huge concept. When I was a kid or just kind of growing up in the faith, I had no idea what rejoice always meant, right? I thought that just meant like you had to be crazy. You had to be kind of emotional all the time, right? You were always just hype. And then it moved on to the next one that just made zero sense to me. Pray ceaselessly? Right? What does that even mean? What does pray ceaselessly even mean? Because if I were to think about prayer, normally we have this in mind, right? And this does not equate well when you're driving, right? Normally it's 10 and 2 with your eyes open. That's at least preferred, right? And so what do these concepts actually mean? If we're told something, and then immediately we find something that we can't do or that we shouldn't do, it starts to point us in a direction of, well, maybe I don't have to go that far. I don't have to be rejoiceful all the time. I don't have to be praying all the time. I don't have to be giving thanks all the time, because here are circumstances that I can't, right? But I'm going to give you just some benchmarks in your own life that maybe we can redefine what these things are so that we can. For instance, joy. I want you to know, as a Christian, joy should be defined differently. What brings you joy should be different than what brings the world joy. To the world, joy is simply circumstantial, right? What I mean by that is that if something in my life comes and it is a good thing, I am now filled with joy. To a Christian, we are not circumstantial joy givers. You know what should bring us joy? Is what Pastor Don was just talking about. We have salvation. That is all the joy that we possibly need. What more could we need than salvation itself? And that's why we should be rejoicing always, because we have salvation. That's literally what should bring us joy. In turn, praying without ceasing, right? So if we were to look at this ceaseless prayer, it is a constant attitude. It's something that I myself am leaning towards, I'm looking up to, I am engaged with and communing, meaning together with my Heavenly Father, right? I have a desire to know Him and for Him to know me. I have a desire to get to know Him better, and not just that, but I have a desire to focus on Him. Prayer is just that. It's communicating with my Heavenly Father. Now, sometimes that comes in the form of hands crossed and eyes closed, and we are led into prayer. Sometimes that comes auditory. Sometimes, just like Pastor Don was saying, we walk out and we see something, and we just say, "Thank you. Wow. I am so grateful for this." Which leads us to, what does it mean to be in thanksgiving all the time? Thanksgiving is knowing, and this is huge, okay? What does it mean to be in thanksgiving all the time? Knowing that God is enough. I just want to push pause right there. That is a, if you can wrap your head around that concept right there, that's enough to be grateful for. That God is enough. So what does growth look like in your life? It begins with redefining these things. First, redefining joy. Then redefining what prayer truly is. Prayer is not just simply out of obligation that I talk to Him. Prayer is I desire to be connected with Him, to be in communion with Him. And that should drive me to be grateful for what I have. So practically, right? So how does this look in our own life? And what I want you guys to do, and I'm going to give you a chance to start that right now, I want to push pause, and I want you, maybe for the first time in a long time, or maybe for the first time, I want to give you a chance to just simply say thank you for my salvation to your Heavenly Father. So just push pause for one moment. Take a second and just simply speak to God, saying thank you. So moving on, now we have, right? So we have God-centered reaction to this world. The R then if you were to look at this world, is the renewal, right? Renewal is something huge. In fact, the verses that we're going to read, that word is in these verses. Renewal means to be changed. In fact, the verse is going to explain it a little differently than just simply change. So I'm going to read those for you right now. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. Now, here's this huge idea of what sacrifice truly is. In the Old Testament, I want you guys to understand what sacrifice was. In the Old Testament, sacrifice was simply for them to be able to wrap their head around. There was a cost, there was a penalty, there was a debt that needed to be paid, right? And that offering up of that sacrifice was in turn to, quote-unquote, pay off a portion of that debt, or at least to acknowledge the debt that existed, right? And that's what the sacrifice was intended to be, all the way out throughout the Old Testament time. However, if you look at how Paul wrote in Romans, it immediately says, I urge you, brothers, to offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. This is a huge concept, not just then, but now. Because what this looks like, again, if you're walking from first, right, you're standing on first, and you're beginning to learn, what does this actually look like in my life? If I am offering myself up as a sacrifice, what more could I possibly give truly than myself? I have nothing else that I could give than myself. So it is a renewal of my mind. It's a whole new way and a concept of thinking. Again, I already told you that we're redefining joy and thanks. But now what we're beginning to understand is we're redefining everything inside of our life. Now, you are going to begin, if you do this, to be focusing in on the one most important thing that you have in this world, and that is salvation. This is a huge base path for you to honestly grasp what salvation is to you. By thinking, this is, again, you're offering yourself up to Him, right? You are being transformed into the way that He thinks, into the way that He loves, into the way that He lived. And you're beginning to live, love, and think like Him. That is a transformation. Because no one here can do that on their own. So that is a massive way of thinking differently. So I'm going to encourage you to do something. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to do something this week. I would hope that you would start this tomorrow morning, unless you want to take a nap. In which case, if you want to take a nap this afternoon, you can do it right after you wake up. And that is, I want to encourage you to sit on the edge of your bed the second you wake up, right? And I don't know about you, my phone's over there. I don't know about you, but there's some times when I wake up that the first thing I want to do, and this is a horrible habit that I've gotten into, is I want to see what just happened while I was sleeping, right? It's one of the first things. I kind of surf through stuff and I look at things. And immediately I'm already into what I want. But I'm going to encourage you to do something a little bit differently this week. In fact, I would hope that it would challenge you to start something new, and that is, the moment you wake up this week, I would hope that you would turn, you would sit on the edge of your bed and ask for these three things. If you can do this and you begin to think like this and you begin to ask God for this in your life, it's going to be huge, I promise. Pause, sit on the edge of your bed and say, God, renew my thoughts. Now, what does that mean? It means, God, allow me to think humbly like you. God, allow me to think selflessly like you. Second thing, God, renew my words. Now, this might be harder for some of us. God, renew my words. Let me speak words of care and love to those around me. As I'm in my workplace, as I'm in my community, as I'm in my family, let me speak words of love and care. God, renew my actions. Work through me and let your love go through me. So I'm going to go through those really quick one more time. Renew my thoughts, renew my words, and renew my actions. If you can push pause in the morning and simply sit on the edge of your bed and do just that, you will begin to see by the end of this week a transformation, right? Not just a simple change. You will begin to see a transformation, something that will spur on through the rest of your life. Now, G-R-O, obedience. Now, this is a huge concept that I've been thinking about, especially recently. Obedience to me, and it's Father's Day, so I get to pick on dads, right? Probably because I am one. However, if I were to look at my wife, right, and she were to ask me to do something, gentlemen, we're already kind of clinching up a little bit, right? My wife looks at me and she asks me to do something. Here's the key to this. She doesn't want me to just do what she said. You know what she actually wants me to do? She wants me to want to do it. She wants me to have a desire to do what she said. Not just simply like, oh, fine, I'll go do it, right? Like, can it wait? Can we wait till later? Does it have to be now, right? And now I have little girls. I'm instilling the same. If I got to deal with it, they got to deal with it, right? And so I look at my two little girls, and I'm like, hey, go clean your room, right? And they're like, ugh, right? I don't want to clean my room, right? You know what I want them to do? What I would really like for them to do is to just go clean the room. But what I really want them to do is I want them to have that desire of, this is my room. This is my stuff, and I want to take care of it. I want to do that. And to me, that is the epitome of obedience. Obedience is not just simply doing something because we were told to do it. Obedience is doing something because we want to do it. We see no other reason to do anything else. And to the word, that should be how we obey our Heavenly Father. When we begin to grow in Him, it's not just simply doing more stuff, right? It's not just simply taking the next, quote-unquote, proverbial step. What it truly is I desire to be more, I desire to be more like Him. And in turn, I will walk in obedience so that I am now not just simply doing, I am being. I am living in obedience to Him. Now, what this looks like, it comes from James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if that's all you're doing, if all you're doing is listening, right? If you're sitting in this room right now and all you're doing is just simply listening to more and you're filling your brain with more and you come to more classes and you do more mentoring and you do more stuff, all you're doing is deceiving yourself if you are not truly beginning to live it out. If you don't do it, if you're not being it, if you're not living it, all you're doing is getting more questions, quote unquote, answered for yourself. But guess who isn't? The people around you. You're just growing your head knowledge, thinking that you're something that you're honestly not at all. I could learn every stat and rule of baseball, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm still not playing a game. Right? They're never going to put me in, coach. Right? But I may know the actual game. But just because I know it doesn't mean I'm any good. And the reason is because I've never actually done it. I've never exercised it. I've never actually put it into action. And that is living with obedience. So something practical that we can do, right? Last week, we gave you guys a little booklet, right? It's knowing Him personally, right? Knowing God personally. We asked you guys to do something with it. What this was that we asked you guys to do was just simply look through it, read through it, see if you align with it, right? See if these truths are something that you would believe in. And then we asked you, if that's something you wanted to do, to take it to the next step and hand this to someone else that you enjoy being around or you don't. And just simply say, hey, you want to learn more about what changed me? We're not asking for you to say, hey, promise this is going to change you, right? That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, do you want to learn a little bit more about my life, what changed me? I want you to read through this, right? And that's that walking with obedience. Walking with obedience is taking the next step because we desire to, which taking that next step to desire to comes from, what does it mean to have a word-driven attitude? And then in turn, what do those attitudes spill over into our actions? So that's the W, word-centered or word-driven attitude and actions. In Psalm 119, 9 through 11, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living by your word. I have looked for you with all my heart. Do not let me turn from your law. Your word has been, or your word I have, your word have I, there we go, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you." So how can we live like Christ? How can we have a word-driven attitude and actions towards Christ? Well, first and foremost, and this is a huge concept, and this is something that I think we do with the kids, and then all of a sudden we're like, I grew out of that, I don't need to do that anymore, and that is memorizing Scripture. We do it with the kids, and sometimes I think we do it with the kids, or at least you guys think we do it with the kids, because we have nothing else better to do. We just want to fill up time, right? Here, kids, memorize this. But this is massive when it comes to the concept of how we can begin to be word-driven. I can't tell you how many times in my life something circumstantial has come up and a verse pops into my head. Now, the only reason why that verse pops into my head is not because the Holy Spirit's like, here, I'm going to teach you a new verse. It's because I have read that verse. I have studied that verse, and in turn, that verse begins to drive my attitude and actions in that circumstance. So I'm going to try something with you guys right now. I'm going to start with this section, okay? Now, this is going to be a lot of fun, I promise. Again, like I said before, if it's not fun for you guys, it'll be definitely a lot of fun for me. And we're going to learn this together, okay? So here's the words that I want you guys to remember. Are you ready? Just remember, you guys don't pay attention yet. You guys ready? How can a young man, you got that? How can a young man? How can a young man? Hold on to those words. Don't lose them. Okay. You guys ready? Keep his way pure. Keep his way pure. Keep his way pure. You guys hold on to those words, okay? Don't lose them. And then we're going to move on to the next. Okay. By living by. You guys got the same word twice. By living by. You guys got it easy. Are you ready? Your word. I know. If you guys forget this, you guys are just like, your word, okay? You guys remember your words? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go around, we're going to read this all together. You ready? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living by your word. Okay, now here's the beauty of this. We are beginning to memorize Scripture together as a church. Is that not incredible? I'm going to tell you one little tidbit to this verse, okay? This is a small little story on this verse. This was actually the first verse I ever memorized when I was a kid. And then I began to memorize the rest of this chapter. Now, I chose the hardest chapter in all of Scripture. This is the longest chapter in all of Scripture, right? This is Psalm 119. However, what I'm going to encourage you guys to do this week, you guys just memorized 119 verse 9. I want you to memorize, work on it, 119, keep going with 9, 10, and 11. And that's literally what we just word. What we just read. Now, Don is going to take it from here. He's going to teach you what the T and the H actually mean.
Josh, stay right there if you would. Why don't you set that over? Come over here on the green. We're talking about growth, and Josh dealt with the first four letters, which are? We're seeing if you can spell. Which are the four letters again? G-R-O-W. Talked about growth. So Josh, as he takes a step, lead off. There you go. Get in that baseball position.
Like I said, I only know the rules.
Yeah, get the wiggle down. The wiggle's all important. He's going to take one step, and you're going to say the first letter as he takes a step. Ready? And that stands for? It's all growth. The G is God-centered. Take a G. There you go. Next letter is? Renewal. Next letter. Next letter. Obedience. And W is word driven. Now, next week, because we're looking at the entire process, it's growth. There's a T and the H. So Captain Josh will be back here next week, starting off the service, talking about the T and the H. It's a way of measuring yourself till you get to second base. We've talked about four things. You have to be a God-centered person. You have to have renewal of your life. O stands for obedience. W stands for a word-driven life, which the passage he's using means it's not just casual reading of the Bible. That's well and good. It's not even study of the Bible, which the Bible commands us to do. Study to show yourself approved. The Bible talks about memorization. So we want you to try to take a little bit of God's word into your heart this week. Three simple verses from Psalm chapter 1. You're very good. Starting at verse 9 through 11. How do you know, as a person who claims to be a Christian, if you're really growing in the sense of learning? Learning is not just head knowledge. It's more than that. It's putting the head knowledge into. So right now, the G and the R is God. It's all about God. The O and the W is all about you. Now we have the T and H, and Josh will explain that to you next week. One of the things I want to do is honor all the dads that are here. Just read an article this week, how important dads are to the faith development of their children. Dads are critical to seeing kids not just grow in their faith, but accept the faith and continue in the faith. And this is not a slight against women. What it's the emphasis on the role model of a dad to their kids. If a dad brings their children to church and a dad models the Christian life, not just say, do what I say, but actually is the type of God-fearing man that the Bible says he should be. If a dad is a spiritual leader initiating prayer, if a dad is the one who is reading scripture, if the dad takes the children to serve occasionally and do things for God both in the church and in the community, and if the dad is talking about Jesus as though it's part of his real lifestyle, there's greater than a 75% chance that those kids will continue in the faith. If the dad's not engaged or lesser, the figure goes way down. If it's just moms doing it, trust me, it's about 5 to 8% of the kids continue in their faith. Dads, that's our responsibility from Scripture. And we've got a lot of dads here who are encouraging their kids. They're doing a great job. But none of us are perfect. Dads, true. But we can be a little bit better. And even talking about the diamond occasionally with our kids, talking about the G, the R, the O, the W, even for dads to say, hey, to your kids, let me tell you how I trusted Jesus. That's a game breaker for your kids' salvation. That's a game breaker for their faith development. So for all of our dads, we have a little snack for you as you leave church today. But before we dismiss and all of that, what I'm going to do is just pray for our dads. Now, we always have our mom stand up because they're the least recognized in the family. What we're going to do with dads is just let them sit. But if there's a dad near you, I want you to turn around, look at the dad. So if your dad, sort of raise your hand like I'm a dad. Okay, just do that right now. Okay, everybody else, look at the dad near you. Okay, here's what you're going to say to that dad. You're going to say this with all the gusto you've got in your soul. Okay, so you're going to say, go dad, when I tell you to. You're going to say, go dad, go dad, go dad. And then we're going to pray for him. Are you ready? On your mark, get set, do it. Father, we thank you for the fathers that are here. May you work in their lives. Help them to continue to be the men that you want them to be. Those here, including myself, that need to work in this area of being a godly dad, may you inspire us. May you motivate us. If you need to kick us in the tail, may you do that. Whatever it takes, Lord, let us be good men. Let us be godly men. And may we as dads go. Go and be the dad that you want us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.